following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
I was out driving around yesterday, reminded by all the signs this election season, and I learned something new. And so I'm seeing if you knew what I never did. Have we always had term limits for our presidents? No. I always thought that, like, Washington was the only guy without a term limit, right? Because he stepped back because he's like, they want to make me king. That's not good. And then it was just kind of the natural grace and dignity, people modeling themselves after Washington, where guys kind of tended to end. Do you know the longest serving president we've had? FDR. Somebody said it. 4 terms. Can you imagine? I had no idea. FDR served 4 terms. He died in his 4th term, so he didn't finish it. But he led the nation through the Great Depression, World War II. Just an amazing guy, well-respected. And they would throw all these parties in the White House. 4 people, huge people would turn out for this. And they'd have these long receiving lines where he'd have to go through and meet and talk and, you know, say something kind to each person down the line, on and on. And he was convinced they were worthless. This is what's said. Is he thought, like, nobody pays attention to this anyway. And so, you know, I think it was in the 3rd term, he goes down one morning, goes down through the green line one morning and just starts saying, I killed my grandmother this morning. Just to see, like, does anyone listen? And people are responding, marvelous, great job, right? I'm praying for you, right? Like, keep it up. Just all these encouragements. And he makes it towards the end, and he hits the ambassador to Bolivia. And the ambassador to Bolivia hears, and he leans in. He goes, I'm sure she had it coming, which cracks me up. So most of us tend to be much more like the people up the stream in that line, right? Where we kind of hear things that are said, but we don't really think about what we're hearing. We don't always do a great job listening, right? If you have one of these, I should say, if your spouse has one of these, then you're familiar with the fact that not everybody always does a great job listening, right? Because while someone is looking, you can be telling your wife, hey, I'm going to go out and rob a bank and get some milk. And they're like, okay, see you in a bit, right? Like, there's just no clue, really, of what's being said to you. And sometimes we just intentionally don't want to listen, don't want to hear what's being said. Maybe you've been walking into the garage, and as the door is closing, you hear, hey, honey, would you? And then it shuts. And it's not like it was yelled at you. It's just this casual thing because they didn't realize you were walking out. You have the choice. Did I listen? Do they think that I heard them? Do I turn around? I'm in the garage. Right? Or maybe you've heard, I'm told in other families this happens. It's never happened in ours. Maybe you've heard the patter of footsteps and the calling of your name from a little one. Right? And you decide, I'm going to go in the closet right now. It's a walk-in for a reason. And you don't listen. Right? Like, we make sometimes conscious choices not to listen to what's said to us. Now, sometimes it happens by accident, and that is the most painful, right? You're on the patio, you're saying, hey, so-and-so, and they do not acknowledge you and keep walking, right? And maybe you waved, you check out your hand. If it was me, I'm really sorry. I promise it wasn't intentional. But it just happens where sometimes we're not listened to as well. It does not hurt at all to close our ears and not listen. When we're not listened to, sometimes it's a little more hurtful. And sometimes it's harder on our hearts, especially when it's God who we're talking to. And we're not sure if he's listening. Is he paying attention to what's being said? Maybe you've had those experiences where it feels like you're praying and it's just hitting the wall. And you wonder, is God really listening? The Bible says that he's all-knowing, so I can be really confident that I'm not surprising him with my request. The Bible says that he's all, everywhere, that he's present and available everywhere, which means I know he's not distracted or too busy with other people. The Bible says he's all-powerful, so I know that what I'm giving to him, he's able to answer and to respond to, so he should hear everything, right? Well, why does it sometimes feel like he doesn't listen? Most Christians would say that when God feels far, it's because we lack faith, or there's just a lie in our hearts that we're not trusting him. But that actually isn't true. Did you know that? This morning, I want to look at prayer from a really different perspective. I want to think about what God listens to. I want you to know that it may not just be your heart playing tricks on you. It could be that God genuinely is choosing not to listen to your prayers. The Bible says there are certain prayers that God will not hear. And that's a question we all wrestle with at different times. And when you look at Scripture, the answer of Scripture to that question of does God always hear prayer is not always. Not always. In John chapter 9, there is this is the story of Jesus healing the man who is born blind. It's a great story we don't have time to get into. But in that story, after he heals him, the man is dragged before the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who begin to question his parents and then him about what happened, because they're already angry at Jesus for calling himself co-equal with the Father, existent before Abraham. They wanted to kill Jesus already, and then this happens. Jesus heals a guy on a Sabbath in a way that nobody can explain, and so they start to interrogate this guy, and John 9:31 is the man responding to the Pharisees, and this is what he says. I think it'll be up on the screen behind me. He says, "We know that God does not hear sinners." They just call Jesus a sinner. "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." Now, this man, as you may remember, is blind, which means he's never read a book, right? In fact, with a birth defect, he wasn't allowed in the temple. But what we can say is he's picked this up pretty clear. Like, this is the dominant thought of Jesus' time. I think this is the dominant thought of our time. Whose prayers does God listen to? Right there. He doesn't hear sinners. He does hear those who fear him and do his will. That is not the big idea of the passage, but it's a great summary of what most people understand. But what if I told you that what the beggar says isn't actually accurate? It's not actually true. What if your understanding of who God listens to is a little bit wonky. It's a little bit off. If you look through Judges, you'll see again and again, chapter 3, repeatedly, chapter 6, God does hear sinners, and he does answer them, even when they have not truly repented, but they cry out in hope and desperation. All that to say is sometimes we get confused about what God does, and we make him too much like us. Do you know why God does or won't listen to your prayer? Throughout the Bible, there's passages that tell us why God listens and when God won't. And so we want to look at those today, because our God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, he's all-powerful, and he does close his ears and his heart towards certain people. It's amazing. So we want to look at that today. In fact, Scripture describes six types of people whose prayers aren't heard. They're not all listed in one place, so we're going to have to work our way through a few different passages. We're going to dig in first on the most obvious one, the of course one, right? And that's number one: God does not listen to the prayers of the atheist at death. God doesn't listen to the prayers of the atheist at death. When someone who's godless calls out to God at the end of their life in distress and terror, he will not hear them. Job says this as he's defending his innocence to his friends. Job 27:8-9. What is the hope of the godless when he's cut off, when God requires his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? And he asks it in a rhetorical way. Grammatically, it's written in a way that implies a negative, which means the way it's written is, what's the hope of the godless at death? There is none, right? What will God hear his cry of distress when he dies? No! Now, like, that's the way that it's written there. Why? Psalm 73 says that part of that distress is God's punishment to the wicked, that it's actually intended by God as a consequence of their lifestyle of evil, so that at the end, as they approach death, and there is a fear of the circumstances and the full weight of their punishment from God that he intends as beginning to come down upon them, in their terror, they cry out because they're afraid now to reap what they've sown. He says, that is the hand they've been dealt. That is the choice that they've made. And it is a painful thing. And those cries don't come from a broken spirit. They don't come from humility. They don't come with a genuine hope for deliverance by God, a desire to do his will going forward. They're just abject fear. And there is no prayer by that person that's heard. But I want you to know there are also people who make genuine deathbed conversions, who repent at the very end of their life and are saved. One of the most faithful godly men I know, his name is Phil Manley. He's a hospital chaplain for 30 plus years, faithfully ministers the gospel to doctors, to nurses, to patients, to those who are dying and the families of those who are dying. And many people have come to Christ genuinely as a result of his faithful witness and ministry to them. Scripture shows that true belief can happen on the day of death, right? Because we can think about the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and what happens with him. You have two thieves hanging next to Jesus. One is maligning him, accusing him, and the other one is genuinely agreeing that what he's getting is right, right? So you read in Luke 23, the thief on the cross in verse 41, he says to the other guy, indeed, we're suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is a near-death confession of belief. Jesus' response to the man shows that it's a valid one, because he says, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The man's agreeing that his punishment from God is just, that he deserves condemnation, that Jesus is sinless and Lord, and he asks for Jesus for mercy and death. That is the nut of a true deathbed conversion, right? And the Lord hears him and answers. And I say that because I know many of you have shared your faith with someone who's near death. And I don't want you to think, well, there's no hope ever. But when they remain hardened in their sin, and even when they cry out, but it's a cry of fear, God doesn't answer. The godless who cry out in desperation due to distress will not be heard. If they want to be heard, they must genuinely repent, which is what the thief on the cross does. Next category of believer the next category of person whose prayers isn't heard is number two, the proud unbeliever. The proud unbeliever. Now, in your Bible, turn to Job 35. Job is just before Psalm, so you can hit the middle and go a little bit to the left. You'll hit it pretty quickly. Job chapter 35. And in this part of the book, Elihu is reproving Job. Elihu is a terrible friend, to be candid. Job doesn't have very many good friends. He's got a pretty jacked up wife, too. It's another story. Elihu says a lot of things that are wrong about Job, and he says some right things about God. Does that make sense? So he says truth, and then he applies it wrong to Job. And so what we have here, he's confronting something Job had said about how the oppressed cry out and the wicked aren't punished in this life. And Elihu's starting to argue back about that in Job chapter 35. You look at verse 9 and he starts to address it. because the multitude of oppressions, they cry out, they cry for help because of the arm of the mighty. And now here, look at verse 12, because it's just continuing that statement about the oppressed. Verse 12, there they cry out, but he doesn't answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. Now Elihu goes on to flame Job and get it all wrong, but he gets this right about God. What he says is, God does not listen to the prayers of the proud, right? God will not listen to the prayers of proud unbelievers because their prayers are empty. There's nothing in them, right? They're meaningless. They cry out in pride rather than in true prayer. Now think about this. What are you doing when you pray? When you pray, you are making this statement of utter dependence on God. You're saying, God, I need you for this situation because I'm not adequate. I don't know what to do. I don't have the resources. I don't have the power to change anything, but you do. And so I depend on you, and I lift it up to you, and I pray to you that you would answer, that you would hear, and that you would work. I can't change them, but you can. I can't change the situation, but you can. I can't change my own heart, but you can. Right? We go to God because we're utterly dependent on God. Pride is the self-confidence that you can get by without anyone else. That you don't need God or any of you, but I am fine on my own. It's the belief that you're the most important. And when some trouble or crisis hits that goes beyond you, that exceeds your ability to handle it, oftentimes the proud man, the proud woman will pray. Right? Because you got no other choice. But they don't desire deliverance from the sin of pride. They don't desire change. They don't truly want to depend on God. They're just eager to get rid of the trouble, the circumstance, the thing that pains them, and then to return to their self-satisfied old ways. The proud who pray, their prayers are empty because they're meaningless. There's no substance to them. There's no belief that they need any help from the heart. And God doesn't hear the prayers of the proud unbeliever. Psalm 138, verse 6. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty, the proud, he knows from afar. So think about this. If the only time you go to God in prayer is when there's crisis in your life, God may not be listening to your prayers at all. Think through that. If the only time I go to God in prayer is when I've come to a full and utter end of myself and I realize, like, well, I can't get this one, so I'm going to pray, it's a statement of pride. And God may not be hearing any of your prayers. It is an amazing thing that the creator of the entire universe, the one who made each of us, the world, the moon, the sun, the stars, the galaxy, the universe, everything, pays careful attention to you and to me and to every person who thinks little of themselves. In a sense, the more you realize the greatness of God and how small you are, the more attentive that great one is to these small ones. That's amazing. But those who are proud, he's distant from. He closes his ears to. Which means you might consider yourself a Christian, but if your thoughts of God are few and away from church, and your prayers only come during grief, then you may never have actually been heard by God. And as surprising as that may be, I think what's more amazing is that the act of repentance can change everything in a moment, right? For the proud, when they are broken, when they realize the end, the deadness of themselves, when they repent and dethrone themselves and begin to trust in God and think a lot of him rather than of themselves, the ears of God just open wide to them. He wants to hear them. He's attentive. He's forgiving. He pours out this abundant grace on them. All you have to do is repent. All you have to do is confess your stubborn pride and your inability to please God and to begin to depend on God. The life of a Christian is a life of dependence, right? To depend on Jesus' death as forgiveness and payment for your sins, to depend on Jesus' righteousness as your own rather than your own acts for acceptance by God, to depend on the Word of God to give you all that you need for life and for godliness, to guide and direct your life, to depend on the Spirit of God to convict and to transform you, to depend on the Church of God to equip and strengthen you, to depend on the Father to hear and answer every prayer you make of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, request, whatever it is. When you cry out to God, when you want to change, when you want to depend on Him, from that day forward, He will give close attention to every word you utter to Him. That's so sweet, right? He's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The third type of person whose prayers aren't heard is the church-attending evildoer. I'm sure there's a better way of saying that. I couldn't figure it out. The church-attending evildoer's prayers aren't heard. There are people who come to church every Sunday. They sing, they take communion, they call themselves a Christian. But when it's not church time, they live like the world. That's what Scripture describes here. Sunday morning's the Lord's time. The rest of the week is theirs. In some churches, that is both people and pastor. In other churches, it's just some of the people in the church family. They're not just morally neutral people. They are people who are living corrupt lives. They profess to believe, but their lifestyle shows that they've abandoned Him. They've come to worship out of habit because that's how they were raised. And maybe they come out of guilt, out of fear, even self-righteousness. But they're not children of God. Their hearts devise evil. They sit in worship just like you, mouthing obedience, but they think of sin, desiring evil. And that type of person is everywhere. It was in Israel long ago. It's in our church today. And when they pray, God does not listen. Turn your Bibles just a little bit to the right to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, it's right after Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, all that. The very first major prophet, Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah is a prophet who lived after the kingdom had divided, after Solomon's death, basically it was being torn apart, and he was in Jerusalem. He had access to the kings. The first half of the book of Isaiah, even though it was a book full of gospel hope, the first half of the book of Isaiah is a lot of judgment, and it opens up with this court scene. Courtroom scene, and God is charging Israel with abandoning Him, right? And so what we have in verse 13 is He's charging them with worshiping Him while living in this blatant sin. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Here's what God says. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Your incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. God charges Israel with abandoning them, right? That the Jews in Isaiah's day, they were doing all the things their religion commanded them to do. They were in our words, going to church. Right? They were doing all the stuff they needed to do. And they prayed and they worshiped, and God would have none of it. Though you multiply your prayers, though you pray over and over and over, I will not listen. The problem was not one of faithfulness. The problem was one of lifestyle. God wouldn't listen to their prayers because their lives are full of evil, right? That's what happens. And so He says, verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. You skip down and you see verse 18, come now, let us reason. Though your skins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool if you consent and obey. you'll eat the best, right? You had people who went to church, who left church, didn't live like they'd ever been, and they didn't pay attention at all. Amos was a prophet the same time as Isaiah. He has the same indictment, the same words from God for them. God was shouting it at his people. You can't show up to worship me and live like I don't exist. But the same truth shows up in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Not who is righteous, but who pursues. Proverbs 15, 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. It's this sweet promise. God delights in hearing the prayers of those who pursue righteousness. The prayers of his children, the prayers of those who take him seriously at his word. He loves that one. But if you've been coming to church and singing and praying and sitting and talking, and then you go out during the week and you live in gross sin, or even not gross sin, but consistent sin, as if there was no God, then you need to know, this doesn't matter at all. God doesn't hear a thing. He's not pleased with your worship. He won't listen to a word that you say. If that's you, not one word by you has been heard. But again and again, he offers this opportunity, just like we see in Isaiah 1, to repent, to turn, to come to him. Though your sins are as scarlet, there is hope. The church-attending evildoer can be made clean again when they confess, when they turn from their sin, right? And you ask God for your sin to be made clean through Jesus' life and death, and then you live in gratitude, and God's ears open wide, his heart opens wide to you. Whether it's an atheist at death, whether it is a proud unbeliever, a church-attending evildoer, the simple solution for all of them is to repent. But until that time, God won't hear a thing. He won't hear a thing that they say. The next type of person whose prayers aren't heard is the intentional idolater. The intentional idolater. Now, when I first began to date my wife, Beth, we went, I think our first date, to a state park called the Bowl and Pitcher. We had a great time, picnic, hiked around. It's a beautiful place. We really enjoyed it. Later, months and months later, when I was wanting to ask her to marry me, I was thinking that could be a good place. So we went on a date there again, and I was surveying it, trying to get a feel for the lay of the land, figure out when to do it. It was kind of a drive to get to, so we went on a date again. Now, I didn't learn until much later. Beth knew that I was, thinking about proposing, and she kind of was looking and waiting. And we'd hike, and she'd be like, "Is it now?" And then we'd hike some more. "Is it now?" Some more. It just killed her, right? And I was foolish. Naive, a bit of an idiot, wasn't intentional, just am, right? Still. So 2-3 weeks later, we go back, and now I'm planning to ask her to marry me, and she's all in on hiking at this point. She's not stopping for the life of me. So we went much longer hiking than I ever would have desired before I could get out the question, and then I'm a little out of breath. I say that to say, there's intentionality and there's stupidity, right? There's intentional acts that we do, and there's things that just we do but aren't persistent and meaningful in the same way, right? So you can look at a house and think, man, I would be so much happier in this place. That this would just change my life. Is that idolatry? Yeah, it kind of is. Is it intentional, ongoing, persistent? No, it's just how you felt when you saw it. But your heart moved on and you recognized, like, that's not going to make you lastingly happy. Does that make sense? There's a difference. A parent can have a day when their sorrows and joys hinges entirely on the attitudes and actions of their children, right? Whether a toddler or a teenager, your joy can go up and down, and your frustration can go up and down based on that other person. Is that a form of idolatry? Yeah, it can be. Is it intentional? Not if it's for a day. Not if it's for 2 days, right? Those are accidental rather than intentional acts of idolatry. Intentional idolatry is the rejection of God to purposefully elevate something else over him or someone else over him. When you purposefully, volitionally, intentionally give your time, your funds, your thoughts to something other than God, you're making that thing into an idol. When your joy becomes persistently dependent on how someone else is doing or even feeling about you, then they have become an idol. When you derive your sense of self-worth and your value because of that person, because of that ministry, because of that church, even this church, that has become an idol. Apart from Christ, our hearts are these never-ending idol factories. And the Word of God says you can't serve two gods, right? You can only serve one. And so when you abandon God to pursue approval from another, you are entering into intentional idolatry. And God will give you over to those idols. He will not hear your prayers, but he will allow you to seek solace from those idols. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 11. That sounds complicated. It's just one book to the right of Isaiah, okay? So this is not a big ask. So just go a little bit to the right. You're going to find Jeremiah. You'll hit Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah is the last prophet standing in Jerusalem as it's approaching destruction. Babylon was coming to conquer, destroy the tribe of Judah, and Jeremiah is left there to describe the coming judgment, to describe the restoration that's going to happen after they repented. And Jeremiah chapter 11 describes the people of Judah as massive idolaters. Look at verse 11 at how the Lord responds. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 11. Behold, I'm bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. There's indictment number one, statement number one. Though they cry to me, I won't listen to them. Verse 12. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they surely will not save them in the time of their disaster. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you've set up to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal, another god. Verse 14. Therefore, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. Right? Twice he just says, though they cry, I will not listen. Though they cry, I will not listen. When you come to the point of having to choose between God and some idol in your heart, or that you think is going to make you happy, your choice determines your access to God. That what you choose to worship determines who is going to answer your worship. Back in Judges, that same situation plays out a different way. We won't turn there, but in Judges, as they're going through all these cycles of sin and disobedience and then deliverance, what happens is they begin to more and more worship the gods of the Philistines, and to go after them, and to really love those idols. And God indicts them for that in Judges chapter 10, verse 13. He says, you've forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer deliver you. Go cry out to the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. And this is what happens when they see that. The sons of Israel said to the Lord, we've sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. God's heart for his people changed when they put away their idols. The right response to idolatry is to destroy them, to put them away, to be done with them. And when you do that, God hears your prayers. He does. He pays attention to your requests. And you have that same opportunity before you today in an amazing way. If you feel like your prayers have hit a wall and you feel distant from God, it's worth asking, is there another idol in my life? Is there another God in my life that I need to cast aside, to repent and pursue? To repent over and then pursue the one true God? The fifth type of person whose prayers aren't heard is the one who's hardened to God's word. The one who's hardened to God's word. Two summer camps ago, I was driving up the 15, thankfully just shy of Corona, and I was pulling a trailer. The trailer got a flat. It wasn't my trailer. I am thankful for that. The trailer, I think, had the original tires from a couple decades prior due to lack of use. But the tires and the trailer were one. Thankfully, I was part of a caravan. Sean Farrell stopped. He helped me. I'm very thankful. He amazingly pulled out a hydraulic lift jack out of his trunk. Because, you know, everyone carries one of those floor jacks. So we get it positioned on the trailer. He's got the cross lug wrench. And we start torquing on it. Pretty strong. I couldn't move it. Sean, probably stronger. He couldn't move it. I stood on it, couldn't move it. I jumped on it. We took turns jumping on it. The trailer moved. The tire and the lug nuts would not move at all. They were fused, right? That you couldn't move a one. They were just lock solid, hardened from bolt to nut. And there's people who come to church that are just as hard to God's word, where they hear God's word. They get hit with God's word, metaphorically jumped on. They don't move. There's nothing that penetrates or breaks them. Zechariah chapter 7 describes a situation like this in verse 11. Zechariah was ministering to exiles who came back to Jerusalem after the exile under his Ezra and Nehemiah. And he's describing the people who went away into exile. He's talking about these kids, grandparents and great-grandparents. And what he says about them is amazing. I'm going to just read it to you because, Lord help, if I have you turn to Zechariah. Minor prophets is usually a little crusty in Bibles. So Zechariah 7, verse 11. They refused to pay attention, and they turned a stubborn shoulder, and they stopped their ears from hearing. This is their ancestors. They made their hearts like flint, so they couldn't hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and he would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. When people stop listening to the word of God, he stops listening to them. As their hearts grew hard to the word of God, his ears became closed to their cries. Now, we all struggle with sin. We struggle to obey things that God's word says. That's not what's in view here. I don't know if you heard all the descriptions. Let me read them again. Verse 11, they refused to pay attention. They turned a stubborn shoulder. They stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint. He called and they wouldn't listen. Zechariah is describing people who had hardened their hearts to God's word. In our context, this would be people who come to church, who go to CG, who attend equipping classes and Bible studies. And whenever they hear the word preached, they think about others instead of about themselves. If they read the Bible, they think about others. They never apply it. You feel comfortable maybe talking about the Bible, but not about your life in the same way. And usually, everybody sees it but you. In fact, I could be describing you right now, and you might not even know it. It's that deadly, it's that hard to it. And God says, in the same way you refuse to listen to him, he is going to refuse to listen to you. Just as he has pled with you repeatedly over and over, one day, when you call to him, he is going to be equally deaf. It's the a scary thought. Do you pay attention to the Word of God? Right? There are people here who profess Christ, but they never open this book to read God's Word to them. So what confidence can you then have that the Father is going to listen to you when you don't seek to listen to Him? That's the meaning of Zechariah. The atheist at death, the proud unbeliever, the church attending evildoer, the intentional idolater, the hardened to God's Word. I got to be honest. Every one of those categories in Scripture is labeled as an unbeliever. Like the thread, the way that they're described, they're categories that are assigned to those who are not genuinely saved. Wrestle with that. But you should also know that there's another category, that there is a category of believer whose prayers are not heard by God. And that's number six, the sinning believer. The sin-loving believer. The sin-loving believer. The only time I can find in Scripture at all that a believer's prayers may go unheard is when they are loving and cherishing and hiding and nurturing sins within their hearts. When there's something that's so bound up you don't want anyone to know because you really like it. You're regularly and flagrantly sinning. You could think of a couple who, desiring to get married, goes to premarital and at the same time is regularly committing sexual sin. Well, what's happening? They're committing sin in such a way that they have no ability to hear and discern the will of God for their lives, right? They have no way to know whether marriage is God's will because the evident sin in their life prevents them from hearing God clearly. A coddling of sin blocks our communication with God. It blocks our ability to hear Him. Psalm 66, verse 18. The psalmist says, in a psalm of worship, giving thanks to God, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He's giving thanks to God for hearing and answering his prayer. It's words by a believer. He says, if I was cherishing, that's the word the ESV uses there, if I was cherishing sin in my heart, the Lord would not listen to me. That same principle is true in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Listen, the issue is not whether we sin. We all sin, right? There's no question of that. It's how do you feel about your sin? Do you hate it? Do you enjoy it? Right? Do you look to Christ because of it? Do you not think about it at all? Right? Is there something, a sin that you cherish, you love, you gravitate towards, you cultivate it, something you give attention to and you won't let go? In your notes, there's a quote by Spurgeon that's really good to this same point. It says, for God to accept our devotions while we're delighting in sin would be to make himself the God of hypocrites, which is a fitter name for Satan than for the Holy One of Israel. Listen, the only thing that will block your communion and prayer life as a believer is unconfessed and unhated sin. That's why we make such a big deal of it during communion and say, hey, are you right? Are you good? Have you checked your heart and your life? Over and over, God's Word promises that sinners who hate their sin are heard. Premier example of this, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm written by David after he sinned with Bathsheba, after he killed her husband. Now, I know we're sinners, but I'm pretty confident few of you have done that. Is that reasonable? Not many, at least. Okay? Pretty bad. And yet he ends that psalm, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's the amazing, amazing promise of Scripture. If you see your sin and you're broken by it, you humble yourself, God will welcome you with these open arms, right? Whether you've been a lifelong atheist, whether you're a proud unbeliever, a church-attending evildoer, an intentional idolater, hardened to God's word, a sinning believer, if you recognize yourself in any of these categories, God is calling you right now to repent, to trust in him, to believe, to be convicted over your sin. And when you are and you call out to him, he hears you. It's amazing. And so I would beg you to call out to him, to plead with him, to forgive you, to show you mercy through Jesus Christ while the opportunity exists, while you see your sin, while your heart is soft to the word. He wants you to repent. He wants you to turn to him. What happens if you leave a rat in your house? You get a bunch more, right? Sad but true. What happens if you don't deal with the leak in a boat? It sinks. If you don't deal with the sin in your heart that you see right now, it's going to grow deeper. It's going to grow darker. It's going to grow more dominant. That's what happens. If you don't deal with the sin you see, you may one day, in despair, cry out to God, and he may not answer. If you're convicted today, I can assure you that he will hear. That he will hear, and he will answer. In fact, as a believer, you can be 100% confident that your prayers are heard every time you ask. That's the united testimony of Scripture. Every time a believer prays, you are 100% heard. You can be totally confident of that. And there's another sermon to this, but I want you to know that in every situation I've found in Scripture, he hears your cries. And we started with talking about this, and I know you don't always feel that way. But that is what Scripture says, is when a believer prays to God, there's not some life-dominating sin in their heart, he hears your cries. You don't feel that way, I don't always feel that way, but God has heard, and he will answer. When you pray and you don't see him answering, let me give you a short guide to what's happening. This is at the tail end of your notes. We're going to do this really fast. But right, here's what may be happening. There may be a yes coming. There may be a yes coming that just isn't there yet. When you read Daniel chapter 10, the most amazing thing happens. You can look at the passage later. But Daniel prays, and like 3 weeks go by before he gets an answer. But what the angel who shows up says to him is, hey, when you pray, what does he say? He says, when you set your heart on understanding, your words were heard, and I came in response to your words. And then he says, and I was trying to get there, but I was delayed 21 days by the circumstance, which is weird. But we're not going to get into that. That's another message. Okay? All to take away is, a yes from God took some time to arrive. Sometimes we like microwaves. We want instant answers, right? I can look it up on my phone. I should get an answer from God that fast. Sometimes yeses take a while to come. And when you pray and don't see an answer, God may be giving you a yes that arrives at a time you don't expect. Second, you just might need to persevere in your prayer. You might need to be more faithful. If you spend any time with Chris Mueller, you know he is the master of overcommunication. He will say the same thing in 17 different ways until like you forgot that he was the one saying it because it's become such a part of just the way you think. It's great. Before spending time with him, my habit was to say it once and assume everyone understood. Not always a good thing. And that's true in prayer. Did you realize that? Does God hear you when you pray it once and remember that you prayed it? Yes, absolutely. But God's word also encourages us to be persistent in prayer. Luke 11, Luke 18, they encourage us to persist in prayer. Because we don't see answers, sometimes it's that God desires us and intends for us to persist in prayer and realize our own dependent need for his answer. Third reason you might not see it. You may not recognize the answer. You might be asking and just not hearing right. Right, you might be like the guy who thought his wife was going hard of hearing. He enters into the room just to test her out. He says, do you hear me? Do you hear me? Just whispering it from backside. Her back's to him. Walks a little closer. There's no answer. Do you hear me? A little closer. Do you hear me? Gets right up next to her. Do you hear me? To which she responds, yes, for the fourth time. Right? It'll sink in. You might not be hearing the answer that God has sent to you. I think about Paul in Romans chapter 15 when he's talking about how he's been praying and desiring to come to Rome to see them, to minister to them. He said, now I think I'm going to be able to go there. God answers, but not in the way that he planned to get there, right? Because he didn't plan to go arrested and in chains to Rome. But he made it. Number four, your lifestyle may be hindering your prayers. Your lifestyle may be hindering your prayers. Right? You are praying for your spouse to be free from anxiety, but you press them with decisions to make every time you're in a conversation together. Aren't necessarily helping them grow. Right? You have a daughter who you want to see saved, and you're praying for that, and yet your communication with her is full of biting sarcasm. You might be hindering your prayers, right? That's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 describes, how our lifestyle can sometimes hinder our prayers for someone. When it says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, since she's a woman, showing her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Our lifestyle can hinder the answer to our prayers. Fifth, you might be told no. It's a real possibility, right? Scripture says that happens. Long ago, in the midst of a bunch of rejections and sorrows, I realized that every time I prayed for something that ended in a no, I think what that means is God, and it's, in that context at least, proved true, God had something better for me than what I'd originally desired, right? A lot of the no's are for good rather than for evil. We tend to think, well, I know what's best, and that's the stupidest thought ever. But the promise of Scripture is that if you ask for anything in His name, He will give it to you 100% of the time. Which means if you're asking things that are in alignment with His will, His character, His ways, He will answer. He will say yes. The only times that I can find when He answers with a no is James chapter 4, verse 3, when you pray with wrong motives. He's going to say no. Right? You ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you spend it on your pleasures. If you're asking for something that's purely for you and for your pleasures, chances are the answer is going to be no. I want you to win the lottery. Probably not going to happen. Not just because of the odds, but God's probably not going to answer that prayer request, right? Lord, please make her say yes when I ask her out. Pretty sure that's for you. Maybe it's her sanctification. All right, Lord, please help me do well on this test I forgot to study for. You might get some grace, but that's probably not going to be a yes, right? So He says no to prayers that are just for you with wrong motives, and He says no to prayers that don't align with His will, right? We sometimes pray for things that aren't in alignment with His will. 1 John chapter 5 describes that. God's word shows us that God has revealed His will in the Bible. When we pray for things that are in disobedience to the word of God, He will not answer that. And God also has a revealed will, what He's commanded to happen throughout time. And sometimes we're praying for things. I want this job, God, please answer it. I see all these ways it's going to be a blessing. It's going to allow me to be in church more, to serve more, all these things. On the outside, to all of us, it looks great. God has a sovereign will that knows better than what we think. And sometimes that answer is a no because what we think looks great isn't in alignment with His sovereign will. Ultimately, here's the confidence you can have. Every Christian walking in the Spirit can be confident that your prayers are heard. In fact, in every one of those cases, your prayers are heard. And you can be confident equally that your prayers are answered. That doesn't mean it's always a yes right away the next minute after you've prayed. But you can know He's listening, He's giving attention to, He's desiring the best for, and He's going to answer. The Creator of all things, He hears me, He hears you. Whenever you cry out to Him, what a blessing. Let's go to Him now.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.